One of the primary themes of the book of 1 Peter is Peter's emphasis on the uniqueness of what it means to be a child of God living in the world. And in fact, he emphasizes that in a number of ways as you read through this first epistle of Peter here. One of the ways that he does that is by addressing Christians as being those who are strangers, being those who are sojourners, being those who are pilgrims as we go through this world, as we live this life. And he emphasizes a number of things in relationship to the fact that as those who are the children of God, that we have an exceptional relationship that is far different than anything that this world enjoys. We have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with others who are in fellowship with God. We have values and priorities that the world doesn't have. We don't love this world and the things that are in the world. We have a different standard. We have a different guide. We're not guided by our own feelings or impulses or what society might be doing at any one given point in time. Not the amoral actions of this sin-sick society, but the Word of God. Christians are different. They're unique because they realize they have a primary mission to live for Christ, to seek to do those things that will bring about their own eternal salvation and that of others. And have an understanding, as we've already mentioned, that we're simply temporary here on the face of this earth. We're just passing through, that we don't have any permanent dwelling, any permanent stay. And so we're not acting and living as if though we do. But what we want to focus on this morning is the fact that a Christian is unique in this world because he has an ultimate hope that this world doesn't have. And that is of an eternal home in heaven with God after this life is over. I want us to think about that hope this morning. The Apostle Peter has a lot to say about that hope. And in the text that was read out loud just a few moments ago, we find here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that the Apostle Peter not only addresses that hope, and it's not the first time that he does so in this book, but he gives us some very explicit instructions with regard to that hope. As again he says here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Your translation may say something like Jesus Christ is Lord. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's talk about the terms there just for a moment as we examine that verse. And then as you see in your outline and on the screen, we want to focus on some reasons that we have. In fact, we want to look at about seven reasons that we have for the hope that is set forth for a child of God in the Word of God. This verse here begins with the word of contrast. Begins with the word but. And if you look in the verse or two preceding this particular verse, he's instructing Christians not to be terrified, not to be filled with fear over the fact that those who are not Christians may persecute them, may say things that are unkind, heartful, or hurtful, insulting about them. But he says, rather than being terrified in this world, he says, sanctify. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That word sanctify means to recognize the fact that God, that Jesus Christ, is to be holy, that He's set apart, and that He's set apart to be the one who is sovereign, the one who has the rule in our life. That we're to be committed to putting Him first and living for Him. He says, do that in your hearts, that is, with your whole being, with your mind, with your intellect, with your emotions, with your affections, with your will. But he says, in view of that, and in regard to that, always be ready. Be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. The idea of giving an answer is the word that the word apology comes from. But it doesn't mean that we're to apologize for the fact that we believe in God and we have this great hope that is laid up in heaven. But the word answer or apology, as it might be, apologia was the Greek word from which it was translated, means to be ready to give a verbal defense. Be ready to speak up. Be ready to give a reasoned statement or argument for the hope that you have. The idea of reason is an answer, it's an explanation. Being able to tell someone the thought process that goes on in your mind because of the hope that you have. And obviously the word hope there means the favorable desire that you have, the confident expectation that you have that's set forth in the Word of God. I want to look at some passages here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, as we think about the nature of the hope that's set forth in the Word of God. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 makes the point that it's a good hope. is a hope that gives us consolation and comfort. As he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. The idea of a good hope is the idea that it's beneficial. It's something that gets us through the valleys of this life, the peaks of this life, and it's something that causes us to endure, to persevere through whatever we might face. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, the writer says they're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and we're going to go back to that text in just a few minutes this morning. There in 1 Peter chapter 1, he addresses it as being a living hope. It's not something that we have no reason for hope in. It's not something that is not viable, but it's a real hope. It's a vibrant hope. It's something that ought to be growing as we grow in our lives as children of God. That ought to become more meaningful to us day by day as we serve God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 9, the writer says concerning that hope, for the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in thereupon of a better hope, through which we draw nigh unto God. Here in contrasting what was had under the old law and what we have under the gospel of Christ, the new covenant, he says we have a better hope than what they had. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, the apostle Paul here in this section addresses a series of ones or units in the doctrine of Christ. He says there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And so he addresses the singular nature of that hope. What is that hope that we have as those who are Christians, as those who are the children of God? What is that hope that you have if you're a child of God that sets you apart from this world? Well, let's talk about four or five things very briefly that hope is not. That hope is not in the material things of this life. You know, it's sad to think about the fact that there's so many people in this world and they have their hope set upon maybe the size of their bank account, you know, their retirement earnings, whatever that might be, maybe the magnitude of the possessions that they have, something of that nature. Those things that aren't going to last, those things that are going to pass away. Job addressed that in Job chapter 31 and verse 24. Job chapter 31 is really a great chapter as Job talks about the nature of his life and his integrity. And you can go just through one verse after another where Job says, this is how I've lived. I haven't just blatantly transgressed God's law. And in fact, in regard to that, he says in that 24th verse, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. And the point here is Job is saying, I haven't done that. I haven't placed my hope in gold. I haven't placed my hope in material things of this life. And the hope that is set forth in the Word of God, it's not on the things that money can buy. It's not on money itself. It's not on anything of a material nature. It's not on some kind of eternal existence on this present earth. You know, those even in the religious world who believe that the hope that they have is just to live on this earth throughout eternity. Some kind of rejuvenated, remodeled sort of earth. The hope of the Jehovah's Witness, for example, is that they're going to live on a paradise earth. That is the hope of the majority. They believe 144,000 get to go to heaven, and everybody else who's saved gets to stay here and live on a remodeled earth. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 makes the point, and I started about halfway through that verse when he said, the elements. He's talking about this present order of things, this earth. He said, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He says, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And then again, one of the hopes that a lot of people in the religious world have today is the idea that there's going to be some kind of great rapture, some kind of great calling up of those who are faithful at some point in time. And they're going to be with Jesus for a 7-year period in which all kind of terrible things are going to go on the face of this earth. One of the things that idea presupposes and falsely assumes, falsely posits, is the idea that there's going to be a multiplicity of resurrections of the dead. One of, I think, the simplest ways, one of the quickest ways to answer the idea of premillennialism or this idea of the rapture is to make the point there's only going to be one resurrection of all men, both the good and the evil. Paul makes that point in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15 when he says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 5 in verses 28 and 29. And then there are those who have certain theological or religious beliefs, and we could go through a number of those. It's not our primary focus this morning, that in some way or another, there's going to be a second chance after death. It might be the Mormon idea that one can be baptized for the dead. It might be in the Catholic idea of purgatory. It might be in some kind of notion of reincarnation or whatever it might be. But the writer in the Hebrew letter makes the point that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What's the nature of that hope then that the Bible sets forth? The hope that we need to be able to give reasons for. I want to go through this fairly quickly because I want to spend the majority of our time, or at least a sizable portion of it, on the reasons for the hope and being able to give reasons for our hope. First of all, the one hope is revealed by the gospel. And it's provided by the things that are revealed in the gospel. Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 23 speaks of the hope of the gospel, which he says was proclaimed to every creature which is under the earth. A second facet of that one hope that is set forth in the Word of God is the concept that it's future. It's something that is presently unseen. That for which we hope, we don't have it in our present possession. You couldn't be holding something in your hand and say, you know, I really hope I get one of these. No, you haven't. It's in your possession. The only way that we see the hope that is set forth in the Word of God is with the eye of faith. It's with the eye of faith because we look at it and we believe the Word of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25, and he says, hope that is seen is not hope. And he talks about the motivating factor of hope that we have as those who are children of God. For the hope that we find in the Word of God is founded upon a solid bedrock of faith. It's founded upon the teaching of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. The writer there talks about both faith and hope. And he sets forth the relationship of one to the other when he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. One of the things that we can say here about our hope is the fact it can't be any stronger than our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How strong is your hope this morning of an eternal home with God in heaven? Can't be any stronger than the faith that you have in the Word of God. But the one that the Hebrew writer here is making is this, that faith is that which stands under, it's the confidence, it's the support for the hope that we have. And there are strong reasons to believe. Our faith is not a blind faith. Again, as we think about what the Bible says about that one hope, it's something that is presently abiding. It is remaining. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. There the Apostle Paul says, now abideth these three, faith and hope and love. He says these three, but the greatest of these is love. And he says hope is one of those things that is abiding. Now when hope is realized by those who are in heaven, it's not going to be abiding anymore. It's not going to be hope. It's going to be realized. Talk about the fact in Colossians 1 and verse 5 that hope is reserved in heaven. Paul writes again in Colossians 1 and verse 5 and speaks of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and it's the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and there verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hope of being able to spend eternity with God, in the presence of God, heavenly angels, all of the redeemed for all ages, forever and ever. What reasons would you give for the hope that you have? Let's talk about some of those reasons just briefly this morning. And I've got just a verse or two that I want us to think about as we think about each one of these things this morning. As we think about seven reasons for one hope. Let's begin with the fact that we would have no basis for our hope of being able to be with God in heaven forever and ever, eternal life, apart from the grace of God, apart from the unmerited favor of God. None of us will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I've earned this, I've merited this, I deserve this, because I lived the perfect life, I never sinned. None of us will be able to do that. Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the grace of God. Paul writes again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 and says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. We have this good hope through the grace of God because of the things that God has provided by His unmerited love, His favor toward us. One of those things, and the second reason we want to notice just briefly this morning, is the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Apart from the gift of the Son of God, apart from the gift of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and living a perfect life and dying on the cross, none of us would have the hope that's set forth in the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We think about Jesus Christ as our hope. We need to see in our mind's eye Jesus dying on the cross, taking our place there, shedding His blood for us, enduring the punishment that was due to us because of our sins, and giving us the opportunity to have that everlasting hope. And so there's the gift of Jesus Christ. Turn over with me just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter there, verses 12 and 13. Here the writer makes that point in these words when he says, and he's addressing here the Gentile world, and he's reminding them of their spiritual status before they became Christians, outside of Christ, without God. And he says, beginning in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And then verse 13 begins with this word. It says, but. Here's the great word of contrast. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime, were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What's the reason for the hope that you have? If you've got the hope that's set forth in the Word of God, it's because of the grace of God. It's because of the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, it's because of the absolute faithfulness of God, who has promised, who cannot lie. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, if you're reading from the King James Version, it says two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's not impossible for men to lie. It's not impossible for men to deceive. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, you know, let every man be a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar. But it's impossible for God to lie. He says, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We look at the Word of God and we look at the things that God has said in times past, and we recognize that every one of them has come to pass. It's impossible for God to lie. We look at the things that transpired with the flood. God tells Noah, I'm going to destroy this earth with a flood. And He did that. You look at the things that transpired in connection with the great purpose of God. The promises that He made to Abraham. He said to Abraham, I'm going to make of your seed a great nation. He did that. The nation of Israel. He said to Abraham, I'm going to give to your descendants the land of Canaan. He did that as He led them into the land of Canaan. And He said, and through your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And He was talking there about Jesus. And Jesus came into this world. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And we could go on and on, talking about the things that God has said, and every time what He has said has held fast, because it's impossible for God to lie. If we have that great hope that's set forth in the Word of God, another reason, a fourth reason we want to think about this morning is the fact it's not only because of what God has done, but it's because we've been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God has done has made a way, has provided, so that when we respond to His Word in obedience, then we can have that great hope. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer says there, speaking of Jesus, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation. There's that hope. Eternal salvation, He says, unto all them that obey Him. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of his commandments is found in Mark chapter 16, there in verse 16, when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And so if we have that great hope, it's because we've been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've met his terms to receive the cleansing blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And then fifthly, it's because we've already addressed this in a sense, but it's because we're not only obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but because we strive to be faithful to God, to put him first in our lives, to make his values and his priorities that are set forth in his word our values and priorities. Beginning in verse 22 of Colossians chapter 1, the writer says there, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He's talking about when Jesus comes again and how we'll stand before him in that great day. And then in verse 23, he says here, and we see it has conditionality. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, he says, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's think about the fact, and we've already touched on this, as I mentioned just a moment ago. We want to look at it in a little bit more specific form. We talked about the faithfulness of God, the fact that it's impossible for God to lie. I want us to think about it in a little bit more specific terms for a moment. And the sixth thing we want to talk about is we think about seven reasons for the hope that we have. The one hope that's set forth in the Word of God are the promises of God. God has promised that Jesus is going to come again. We can rest assured in that. This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. God has promised that we're going to be raised from the dead one day. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and that there's going to be a judgment before which we stand and give an account. Jesus said there, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. God has promised that. That's going to happen. I've made this observation before, and I began making it when maybe I deliver a few marks at a graveside service. And as you're standing there, you're looking out at all of the tombstones or grave markers that are present in that scene. And it's hard not to reflect upon the fact that one day that every one of those graves is going to be open. And those who occupy those graves, or those who are dead in any place, anywhere, are going to be resurrected from the dead, are going to come forth. That's going to happen on one day, both the good and the evil. And then there's the judgment. And we have in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, this promise of God to those who are obedient and faithful and forgiven by his grace, that there's going to be the inheritance of the eternal kingdom. And we can rest assured in that because it's impossible for God to lie. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let's think about one more reason this morning, and the blessing will be yours. We need to give us a reason for our hope. And to do that, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I save this one for last because I think it's the greatest, the ultimate reason that we have for the hope that we have, and reasons that we have for the hope that we have, and the fact that there's eternal life. There's going to be a resurrection, eternal life for those who are redeemed. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Greatest evidence that we have of what the Bible teaches, of the religion of Christ, our reason for being a child of God, is the empty tomb that was found early on the morning, the first day of the week, by those women as they approached it and saw that the stone had been rolled away. It's irrefutable evidence of the claims of the Bible, of the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Somebody tries to dodge or get around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're reduced to making the silliest and most absurd and answerable of arguments. Beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the writer says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," or that is, a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have hope. The hope that we'll be raised from the dead and the hope of eternal life. And Peter goes on and expands on that in the fourth verse when he says, "Hath begotten us again unto a living hope," or a lively hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter addresses, one of the themes of 1 Peter is that great hope that we can have as those who are the children of God. Paul speaks of that hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 when he says Jesus is the first fruits of those that sleep. That is, He was raised, and so too will we be raised. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, and there he gives the resurrection of Jesus Christ as evidence of the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Speaking of Christ there, beginning in verse 3 of Romans 1, he says, concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It's our assurance that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And speaking there of the resurrection of Christ, the same apostle in the same epistle says that those who are redeemed must be those who are buried with Him in the likeness of His death and His burial and His resurrection. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." He speaks of that as being obedient to the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of the doctrine that was delivered to you in verse 17 and 18 of the same chapter. When he says, "But God be thanked that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And one more text we'll address this morning. It's Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Where here again, it's the Apostle Paul. It's a different context, a different setting. He's preaching the gospel in Athens to a bunch of idolaters, to a bunch of those who thought that they were so wise, and they were wise in their own eyes, but not true wisdom. And he's preaching the one true and living God. And he says, beginning in verse 30 there, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." Doesn't mean God excused them because they were ignorant, but what it means, He didn't immediately interpose His judgment. But it says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." What's the reason given in verse 31? "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Seven reasons for that great one hope that we have set forth in the Word of God. And really the ultimate is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. We have the assurance we'll be raised from the dead, that we'll stand before God in judgment, and we'll hear either one of two pronouncements that tells us what our eternal destiny is going to be. The question we're faced with this morning as we think about this subject and these verses, these texts that we've looked at, is simply this. Do I have the hope that's set forth in the Word of God? Do I have possession of that hope? Can I give these reasons for the hope that I have? If you're not here this morning and can't say those things, won't you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Won't you submit your life to the teaching of His Word? Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins as a penitent believer, willing to confess the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Here this morning we can assist you in any way in your obedience. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?